perspective as a Christian as how well you know the Bible. Bible impacts everything in your life. Your marriage will only be as strong as your relationship with the Word of God. Your kids will only be as good as your relationship with the Word of God. The Word of God impacts everything and every aspect of your life. And the key to really learning it is to break it down to the point where it starts to make sense to you. And that's what we've been focusing on. We've been doing it now for almost over a year. We started out by going through every book of the Bible. 1 week we took on each book. And then we started going back through it. We started a program where that as a church, we've got about 60, 70 people that are coming through about a book a month, and we're working through all of that, and I'm helping them put it all together. And then on Sunday, we've been talking about the key concepts of how to unlock the Scriptures. And we've come through a number of them. Last week, I started another one of the great concepts of the Bible that you have to understand. That is, God has a plan. God is an ordered and a structured God. We talked about it last week, and I told you how that in the Bible, you'll find intertwined together three distinct plans. And those three plans are key for you understanding where you're at in your relationship with God and what God is doing. And you see, God has a job for you to do. Unfortunately, most of God's people in the time and day and age that we live in never figure out that plan. The devil is fast and he's always on the attack to try to get us focused on everything else but what God's plan is as a Christian. I told you last week in the book of Ephesians chapter 7 that a great verse there that talks about that in the ages to come, when you get out into eternity, the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Most of God's people never think past the planet Earth and the life. A lot of reasons for that is because their life becomes so complicated, they have so many problems, so many issues that they have to deal with, that they really can't get past where they're at with what they're going through. And the devil works at that. He compounds that. The devil will take whatever problems you have, and let's face it, we have problems because we don't always do what the Word of God says we're supposed to do. And the devil takes that and he compounds that. And through all of that, then he keeps us from ever really getting where God wants us to go and doing what God wants us to do. And last week we talked about the fact that God has a plan for outer space. We call it the universe. I showed you. We had that little slide presentation, and I showed you how where science is at with it and laid it all out. Some of you have come to me, you know, and in the next couple of weeks, as soon as Jan gets back, some of you have been bugging me for a long time. We're going to set a Friday night, and we're going to go up to Jan's. And Jan's got a farm up by the airport, very pretty good dark skies. And we're going to set up a huge telescope, and we're going to put in a video camera that will make that telescope about 20 times more sensitive than it is. And now, you can see, and this probably don't mean nothing to most of you, but with your stars are categories by magnitude, how bright they are. If you have pretty good eyesight within the city limits, you can probably see maybe seventh magnitude, and maybe fifth, five, six, seventh magnitude with your eye. The 200-inch Mount Palomar telescope out in Mount California, when you look through that telescope, you can see stars that are 22 magnitudes. See? You take the average scope that I've got, put this camera in the back, and you can see 18th magnitude with it. Now, there's a big difference between 18 and 22, but there's a big difference between 6 and 18, too. And I will, we got to set up on a computer that all you, we'll just dial in 70. It's programmed for 70, 80,000 galaxies. And you just tell the computer what you want to see, and then you watch it. We're going to put it on a big TV screen. And you just dial it in, and you'll watch it swirl across the sky, you know, and you'll see all the stars moving out, and all of a sudden it'll slow down a little bit. It'll get a little slower, and it'll start going slower. And all of a sudden, coming into the television screen, will there be this gigantic galaxy. Now, I'm going to take you up that night. I'm going to show you in a better way how to understand all of that. Last week was kind of introduction, but you came away last week understanding that God has a plan for outer space. He didn't make all that out there and just say, well, you know, I didn't have nothing else to do. He has a plan. Now, that's what we do, but God is an ordered God and God is a structured God. And we were talking about that last week. Now, if you're a visitor here this morning, you're kind of caught in the middle here because you missed the first one. You're here for the second one, so let me make your life a little easier for you. If you're a visitor here this morning, you can go back there and after church and see Rose. And Rose and Scott, make sure that if a visitor wants last week's CD, we give them last week's CD and give them today's CD also, okay? We'll give you that so you can kind of get caught up where we're at. See, we're all about learning the Bible here. But we talked about that God has a plan for the universe. God's second plan is that God has a plan for earth. We're going to talk about that today. And then God has a plan for your life and my life. And I told you how they were all three connected together, even though they're separate. We have the outer space, or what we know as the universe, and in that we have planet Earth. The Earth is in the universe, and you and I live on planet Earth. So they're all connected, but yet they're all separate. And most of God's people, as I said, they never think about these things. They never really take the scriptures and figure out what God is trying to do and God's overall plan. You're going to understand it a little better today. You're going to understand things just a little bit better today, and I hope that God gives me the ability to break it down for you. But we talked about God being an ordered God, a structured God with a plan. And we examined from scriptures God's plan from the universe. Remember I took you back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7? That great passage that says when Christ comes back and he establishes millennial government, that kingdom. The Bible is in Isaiah chapter 9, of the increase of that government, there'll be no end. It's going to go on and on and on. God has a plan. And today we're going to look at God's plan for the earth. And again, we're going to get a little deep. And I'll do my best to break it down for you. I'll do my best to explain it all. It's one of these things where if you're not real familiar with the Bible, you're probably better off just to sit back and listen and try to look all this up. And if you want to get the tapes, you can go home and go through it. Or if you want to come over when I get back, I'll be glad to sit down and walk you through it and come over to my home, and I'll be glad to help you put it together. But this is going to be, for some of you midline guys and some of you gals that are moving along here in the Bible, this is going to be a little stretching of your spiritual senses today. It's good. You'll be able to put some things together. Now, take your Bible and turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and come down around verse 18. While you're turning there, I'll pray and ask the Lord to bless us today. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom and insight into what we look at today. We love you. We thank you, Father, for all the things that you give us and what you do for us. We pray now, Father, that you'll take the rest of this time, use it for your honor and glory. Thank you for each one here today. May their hearts be challenged with the Word of God to learn and to study and to show themselves approved. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For sake we ask it. Amen. Now, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 says this. It says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Now that is a definitive verse in the Bible of telling you why God made planet Earth. We know in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." We know that. We know that the Bible says that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that God had a plan for Adam. The Bible says he created man and woman. He put them down in the garden. And he told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. You see, that's God's plan. Did you ever stop and think for any moment of time what would have happened if Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned? I mean, they're down there and they're told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. We talked about this last week a little bit. Did you ever stop and consider what would have happened if in 1,000 years, there's no death, there's no wars, there's no sickness, there's painless childbirth, and everybody is just populating planet Earth? What would God have done when earth got filled up, you see? And of course, we know now what God's original plan was. We talked about it last week. And we saw how Isaiah chapter 9, Revelation chapter 22, and we saw the overall plan of God as God's plan for the universe. Now we come down to look at the reason God created the planet Earth. And here's a great passage, and you know, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you have all the details of God creating an earth and all the things that are in it. But when you look at this, you're going to find that God had a purpose for planet Earth. Bible says he didn't create it in vain. And the purpose for it was to be inhabited. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but and I touched on this last week, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to do a little Bible flipping here for a few minutes to get some verses down. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, this is a great verse, and it's a verse that most of God's people never really see and never really understand, so it'll kind of put it into perspective here for you. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, watch it very carefully. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir to all things. That's his kingdom. That's the government. Watch it. By whom also he made the worlds. Now, do you see the word worlds there? It's plural. It's plural. He made more than one world. It's plural. Now, as we speak this morning, science now, because of the great technology advances that we have, for years and years and years, science had really a lot of misconceptions about outer space, about our own galaxy, because we were limited in what we could see. And because we were limited in what we could see, because all we had was earthbound telescopes, that we really didn't get a good perspective of things. So they were making a lot of their conjectures based on what they could see. And when they broke through the barrier and they got the first telescope up in outer space, the Hubble telescope, it really revolutionized astronomy. And it did something that the earthbound telescopes could never do. I don't know if you know it or not, but when you look through an earthbound telescope, depending on what direction you're looking at, you're looking through a lot of dirt. And dirt degrades the image. And it also limits what you can see. If you look at something about from here to here in the horizon, you're looking through about 200 miles of crud. And the images will be very shaky. You won't be able to, and you live. You get up high here and overhead, you're looking at about 10 to 20 miles of stuff. So when you're looking through a telescope, you want to get it as high in the sky as you can so you're looking through less dirt. Worst case scenario is when you're on planet Earth, you're always going to be limited to some degree. You say, well, you just get a bigger telescope. A bigger telescope just magnifies the problem more, see? A bigger telescope, if it's got bad seeing, a bigger telescope just magnifies the bad seeing. So the key was to get off planet Earth. So when they put the Hubble telescope into orbit, wow, it changed everything. The Hubble allowed them to look back and really for the first time began to understand that the universe was a lot bigger than we thought it was. They began, and I showed you the Hubble Deep Field picture last week that had over 20,000 galaxies on it. And we talked about galaxies and how big they are. We put it all into perspective for you. Well, in the process of this, they now know today, as of today, and I get updated on this every month through a series of articles that I subscribe to, they now know that there's at least 300 more worlds out there, much bigger than planet Earth, that are revolving around stars that they cannot see the planets, but they know they're there. They're called exoplanets. Exo, they're outside our solar system. And here's how they figure it out. This is how they know it's true. Now, we've all heard about eclipses, and we've all seen eclipses at one time or the other in some form or the other. And you know what happens when the Earth moves in front of the sun. The sun goes dark. And on planet, or the moon, when it goes through, when the moon goes in front of it, it goes dark on Earth. And that's because the light is being blocked. Well, what they started doing is studying these stars. And stars out there are just like our suns. And they categorize these stars in categories, and they put them in. They find stars that are like our sun, about the same size and same shape. And what they do is they study them. And what happens, they may be shining like at fourth magnitude, second magnitude, whatever, the brightness. And all of a sudden, that magnitude dips from second magnitude all the way down to one magnitude. Now, you know why it does that? Because something just eclipsed in front of it, see? And so they know now that there are at least 300. They find them like 10, 20. There's somebody somewhere in this world that sits down a little phone booth computer and just does this. But they've now found over 300 of them that you can't see them, but they know they're there. And science is having to redefine what they thought the universe was. They thought the universe was a lot smaller. And now they're realizing that it's a lot bigger. And you know what a strange thing is? You know what they're naming these planets? Believe it or not, these are unsaved scientists who don't believe in God, don't believe in the Bible, don't believe in anything to do with anything spiritual, and yet the last two that came out, one was called Lucifer, and the other one, they named it Methuselah. Now, what about that? And I'm telling you, I get these things, and it just goes to show me that no matter what an unsaved man says or he does, or a woman, you are bound by that Bible, and you have to go by it whether you believe it or not. And it's incredible. And every month I get these publications, and they're now understanding that they're catching up with the Bible. He said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that he created the worlds. And now science is, 2,000 years behind the Bible? They're finding out there's a lot of different worlds out there. Now, you know the standard teaching is that that's where alien life comes from. And, of course, there's no alien life. There's no creatures out in outer space that are advanced. We talked about that last week. There are demonic activity, and there is Satan's angels, which counterfeit those things. We talked about that many times before. But there's no advanced civilization. The things out there are not something that has evolved and it now is. It's there for what is coming, you see. When Revelation chapter 22 shuts down and we get on to eternity, it's part of God's plan. And in that plan is planet Earth. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but God chose planet Earth. You realize that our own solar system, there's nine planets total? I mean, if you didn't know that the Earth was unique, you'd know basically by the way that it is. You know what the first planet is? The first planet is Mercury. Mercury is a very small body, and it orbits around the sun very close, 36 million miles from the sun. You know what? The sun that faces Mercury is hot enough to melt lead. Mercury is because there's an inner orbit, it always has the same side facing the sun. It's been called the coldest and the hottest planet. On one side that faces the sun, it's hot enough to melt lead. On the second side, or the back side, it's cold enough to freeze oxygen. It's a very inhospitable place. The next one is Venus. Venus is about 67 million miles from the sun. And years and years and years ago, Venus, because it's shrouded in clouds, they thought that that was the best chance for life to be on, see? But now that they've sent the rockets to there and they've landed some probes on it, and they now know that Mars' average temperature is about 600 degrees. I mean Venus, 600 degrees. And it's a very, very hostile place. The clouds that they saw are made up of sulfuric acid. In fact, on Mars, it actually rains sulfuric acid. It's a terrible place. It's very, very, it's not, you know, scratch that off for your vacation list. You don't want to go there. The next one, obviously, is Earth. We'll put that aside for a minute and we'll come back. And the next one then is Mars. And Mars is the key planet. Now, when we go out to, we'll get back to that in a second. Mars is the key planet because Mars was always the one that everybody thought the life would come from. You know, Orson Welles and the War of the Worlds, and we talk about Martian, little green men from Mars, you know. The book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, you know how that thing goes. And it's a thing where, you know, they look back at Mars back in the late of the 1800s and the early 1900s, they actually thought they saw canals being built on Mars. I don't know if you know that or not. An Italian astronomer, a guy named Schiaparelli, he began to study it, he began to draw it, and for years and years and years, everybody thought Mars was going to be the planet where the life was going to be found. And they thought that, Mars has polar caps, it has seasons, it has dust storms, and it has times when it's like the winter, everything is gray, and in the summer, everything gets green, so they thought that was vegetation. And they thought sure that they would find life on Mars. So when they sent the first rockets to Mars, they were very disappointed. Mars is as hostile as any other planet. Mars, during the peak of its day, gets about 67 degrees like us, but at nighttime, it drops to 240 degrees below zero. It's no life on, and the oxygen. If you landed on Mars, took your space helmet off, your eyes would bulge out and bug up, your face would up, and you'd explode. The pressure's too great, see? Pressure's too great. Then we move on to mighty Jupiter. Well, Jupiter is a big old gas planet, no life there. Then we move on to Saturn. When we go out to Jans, I'll be able to show you, I think up right now is Jupiter and Saturn, and you can see some incredible Greek detail. But Jupiter and Saturn are gigantic gas balls. There's no life there. Then we go out to Uranus, and that's way out there. And there it's frigid out there, absolutely freezing out there. I mean, it's like 300 degrees below zero. Their sun is so far away, then you go to Neptune, you know. Then you finally go to Pluto. And when you look at those nine planets, you know what the striking thing is? All those nine planets, or eight of those nine planets, were named by man. They're named by man. You know what names they're given? They're given the gods' names. Mercury is the god of running. Venus is the god of love. Venus in blue jeans. Remember that song in the 50s? Remember that, don't you? Huh? Yeah, see? Then she got her arms cut off in an accident. She sells pencils now. Got her name on them, Venus. Anyway, Mars is the god of war. Jupiter is Thor. That's the gigantic god of the Atlas, you know. Saturn, one of the gods. And all the named of God. You know what? Out of the nine, eight are named by man, one named by God. Genesis chapter 1 says God called it Earth. Man has never changed the name of Earth. They may not believe the Bible. Why did they make every other planet their own name after the gods, but when it came to Earth, they left the name that God gave it? I'll tell you why. Because there's a reason for Earth. God formed it, not in vain, to be inhabited. And whether man likes that or not, there's nothing he can do about it. So when you go through your periodic charts on the planets, you'll see Mercury, Greek god, Venus, god, Mars, god, right down the line, god. When it comes to Earth, you got the name God given in Genesis chapter 1. Why? It's God's planet. God has a plan for Earth, so he didn't let man mess up the name. It's just that simple. And when you begin to see how this thing works, you understand God has a plan. God has a plan. Now, the key to planet Earth is you understand that it's the place that God chose to play out the plan of redemption of man. This is part of God's plan. And I'm going to show you this in a very unique way here, probably like you've never seen it before. And I'm going to take you through the Bible. I'm not just going to give you my opinion. I'm going to show you what the Bible says, and we're going to put it in the plan for you. Now, by now, from Isaiah 9:7, you know what the original plan of God was. The original plan of God was to have a universe of sinless beings that worshipped him and fellowshipped with him, that he could fellowship with. That's God's original plan. Now, I'm going to show you something here. I need you, and John, I need you. John Reed, I need you. Take this over here. Come here, guys. You take one end, you take the other end. Step back up here a little bit. Pull that out. Now, some of you have this. I got this chart about 25 years ago. It was done back in the 1950s. The guy that did it got it off another guy that did it in the 1800s. He got it off a guy that did it in 1700. You know what that chart is? That chart is every event in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I've given this to most of you. If you want one, if we ever have a church building, we're going to have... No, I'm not done yet, guys. Stay up there. Don't follow me. I don't like people close to me. We're going to paint this high, and it'll go all the way around our church if we ever have a church building. And we're going to have somebody come in and paint that out in color. And then we're going to use it to teach off the rest of our life. That's just how I learned the Bible, right here. It's got every event. Starts with Jennifer, chapter 1, and writes up to Revelation chapter 22. And every event, everything. I mean, this has got every event in history in the Bible on it. If you want to get a timeline of the Bible, you lay it out. It gives you a running commentary. It shows you every date coming down through history. It lays out the day system that we talked about, the watch system we talked about, brings you into the tribulation, brings you into the millennium, and brings you into eternity right here in Revelation chapter 22. This thing was done in 1950. A guy got it off a guy who did it in 1800, who got it off a guy who did it in 1700. May I read for you the little paragraph right here? And this was done in 1700. Just so you don't think I'm just off the wall. Which I am, but not on this. Let me read it for you. God's original purpose was to populate an infinite universe with people made in his image, subject to him as almighty sovereign. This is the first trial ends in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, with the rebellion of these spiritual beings and a recreation and a recommissioning for man, made lower than the angels, to begin the work anew. This trial ends in Genesis chapter 3, that's Adam and Eve, verses 1 through 13. The subsequent revelation of God, or plan of God, is devoted to an accurate record of God himself becoming man to redeem a fallen creation and to absolutely ensure that God will finish to perfection his original plan. Amen. Now that was in 1700. Thank you, boys. You may just lay that on the floor and move out smartly. Thank you. That was in 1700, which got put over into 1800, which got put over into 1950, that I show you today in 2006. See? God's original plan was to have a universe full of people that would worship and fellowship with him. And God, because of the sin coming in, put a little parenthesis in eternity called time. And during that period of time, God formed planet Earth to be inhabited, that planet Earth would be the playing field for the redemption of man. You know what all life on planet Earth is all about? I'm telling you. And here's what the devil does. The devil tries to get you focused on everything else in this world. The devil tries to get your focus on everything off God. And that's why we have science. That's why we have the arts. That's why we have all of the things that we have. None of those things are wrong under themselves. Where they become wrong is when they begin to take the place of God. Planet Earth is about one thing. And if you don't get anything else out of this today, get this. God, let's put it this way. This wall here is eternity past. Endless going that way. This wall over here is eternity future. Endless going that way. From that wall to that wall is life on planet Earth. From Genesis to Revelation. 7,000 years. And during that time, God walks through the Old Testament, up through the New Testament, up through the tribulation period, up through the second coming of Christ, into the millennium, and back into eternity. And God has one question for man. I have stopped eternity because I don't want to be alone in eternity. I'm a God who likes fellowship and worship, and I want to invite you to come spend eternity with me. And we will have the greatest time in the world. This is the time, by the way, that Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates wrote about. This was the great utopia. What man has been trying to get to for 6,000 years. This is what the United Nations wants to bring in. This is what the ecumenical movement and the council wants to bring in. They want to bring, everybody wants to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And they keep trying to bring in the peace by man's means, and it ain't going to come that way. There'll be no peace on planet Earth till the Prince of Peace comes back. Amen. And all this life is, ladies and gentlemen, and let me scrape off the veneer for you. All this life is on planet Earth from Genesis to Revelation, and you're caught up in it, 2006 and the last part of it. All this place is about God giving man a choice to go with them. It's all it about. God took planet Earth, and he quarantined planet Earth. Now I want to show you some verses, very important verses, and I want to lay it out for you. Now you know the story. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says God created the heaven and the earth. That's sometime in the distant past. We know back then that Lucifer was not the devil. He was anointed cherub, and he had some kind of special task that God gave him to do. We know from Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14 and other numerous places that the devil wasn't satisfied with that. That he led a revolt against God, and that threw the universe into chaos. And when that universe went into chaos, everything, we saw it from Genesis chapter 1 when we started, everything went into darkness and everything went into chaos. This battle is found for you between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. You know it as the gap. And when this Battlestar Galactica took place, it changed something. Take your Bible and turn over to Job chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me just tell you this. The book of Job is the greatest scientific book in the Bible. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. You think that Genesis would be the most scientific book in the Bible, but it's not. The book of Genesis is not the oldest book in the Bible. Moses wrote Genesis, and he writes it well after Job is written. Job probably lives around Abraham's time. Job, without a doubt, is the first book written in your Bible. And Job was one of the wisest men, the smartest men that ever lived, outside of maybe Solomon. And so the book of Job is going to hold for us everything and all the secrets about the universe. And I don't have time to get into it today, but wow, I'm telling you what, it's an incredible book. But look at Job chapter 9. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Now Job chapter 9 is talking about the battle that took place between Genesis chapter 1 and 1-1 and 1-2. Now, for those of you that already did your Genesis, here's an add-on verse you can go back to put back there with the gap. Now watch this. Then answered Job and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. You know what Job's saying? He's saying, who could stand up to God? You couldn't answer one question out of a thousand that God asked you. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one in a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and prophet. That's a good verse. Now I'm going to tell you something. You need to take that verse right there and put that in the front of your Bible. Because there's going to be times in your life and my life when you think that you're going to dump God. There's going to be times in your life when you think, or maybe you got a friend right now that's out in fellowship with God. I suggest you don't witness to him anymore. But I do suggest you take this verse and put it on a 3x5 card and just give it to him. Every Christian ought to have this in the front of their Bible, in the forefront of their mind. You know what that verse, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It simply says this, who hath hardened himself against him, God, and hath prospered? And the answer is nobody. It's God's plan. It's God's plan. God's driving a big yellow bus around this world. That bus says heaven bound. That's a big yellow bus. And it drives around every city. It drives around every country. It drives around every neighborhood. And in that big bus is a big loudspeaker. And somebody up there is yelling, get on the bus. Get on the bus. Get on the bus. And if you look closely, God's driving the bus. Nobody's stopping the bus. And if you think you're going to stand in front of that bus and stop it, you're going to get run over. Nobody hardens himself against God and prospers. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. You may think you can, you may think you have, you may think you will, you may think you're an exception to the rule. Nobody hardens himself against that book and God and prospers. Now that's a great verse. That's a great verse. That's not the verse I want, but I just saw it there. I thought I'd stalk a little while and talk to you about it. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. Here it comes, verse 6. Mark it. Whoa, here we go. Which shaketh the earth out of her place. See that thing? That verse told you there that the earth just got knocked out of its place at some point in history. How about that? Take that to your science professor. That Bible says right there in that verse that God shook the earth out of its place. Now I'm going to show you another one. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. There's another verse showing you the earth knocked out of its place. Now let me show you another one. Isaiah 66, 1. Here's how you got. This is how God, this is what you call comparing scripture with scripture to getting the answer. Now when you saw Job chapter 9 back there, when you come down there and he kicked the earth out of its place, you come down to verse 6 and 7, it talked about the commanding the sun not to rise and sealing up the stars. That's darkness upon the face of the deep back in Genesis 1. Now look at Isaiah 66, 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, that's where God sits, and the earth is my footstool. Ah, then during Isaiah 66, when he's talking about this, after all this happened, now we understand what the second heaven is. We understand the heavens, you see. God's throne is up here. God fills the expanse of outer space. He's all through everywhere. Where's his foot? On earth, where's the earth? It's at the bottom now, see? See? You see, there was a time in the original creation that earth was at the top. But when that revolt took place with Lucifer, the earth got shook and knocked out of its place, and now it's at the bottom. You know why? God quarantined it. You know why God quarantined it? Because he didn't want man's sin to contaminate outer space. So he put it down at the bottom where man can't see anything, and man down here professing himself to be wise becomes fools, and they walk around like they know something, you know, and they walk around with little PhDs, and they walk around with little BAs and their MAs and all that other stuff, and they think they really got some smart and some brains to figure all this thing out. When you what? This Bible cost me $1. I think you can buy these Bibles back there for what? $3, $4, $5? $4. Raise them to $9. $4. You know what? For $4, you can get the whole plan of God's plan for the universe. For $4. For $4. I got to tell you, I like those burgers you sell at Hardee's for $4, but you know what? Can't beat this. Can't beat this. Now, I don't know. Let's talk about outer space for a minute. You know which way heaven is? If you had to go to heaven today, when you go, do you know how you're going? You see, most people think heaven's just a place, a figment in your mind. Some spiritual place. Heaven's a real place. And as a real place, you got to go a real direction to get there. Now, you know what direction heaven is? It's north. It's north. It's north. Take your Bibles back to Job. You might know it, Job. Take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 26. Great verse. Job chapter 26. Here's what he says. Start in verse 7. Job chapter 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the clouds is not rent under them. Look at verse 9. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth out his cloud upon it. Watch it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds. How long, Lord? Until the day and night come to an end. Eternity. See that thing? He just told you that he stretches out the north. There's something about north in your Bible. Psalms chapter 75, verse 6 and 7, talking about the rapture of the church. It says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, neither from the west, neither from the south. But God is the judge. You see what he did? He put himself in a place of north. There's a day coming that you and I are going to get promoted. That promotion doesn't come from the east, it doesn't come from the west, it doesn't come from the south. It comes from God, and he's north. He's north. He stretches out the north. Look at Psalm chapter 48. I'll show it to you even clearer. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in verse 1, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holy. Now we're talking about heaven. See? Now, city of our God, that's heaven. Now we're heaven. Now we're in heaven. Psalms 48, 1. Great is the Lord, amen, and greatly to be praised. Praise the Lord. In the city of our God, that's heaven. In the mountain of his holiness. That's Hebrews chapter 8, 9, 10, 11. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king. There it is. There it is. You want to go to heaven? You head north. You head north. You know that... You know how you find your way on planet Earth? Off the north. You do know there's two north, though, don't you? There's true north and magnetic north. Magnetic north is not exactly true north. It's close, but it's no cigar. You see, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. It's close, but no cigar. True north, two of them. Just like the devil imitates Christ. Two norths. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. 6,000 years ago, that put us right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You know the Polaris is the North Star right now. It wasn't the North Star back then. You know that? No, it wasn't. You ask any scientist, you ask any astronomer, he'll tell you that about 6,000 years ago, something happened to Earth's orbit that changed the position of the stars. I wonder what that was. Remember I told you in Genesis chapter 1 before it all went down that Lucifer was the anointed cherub that was over all of God's creation? Well, if we'd go out into the sky right now tonight and I would show you the constellations, and we'll do that when we go to Jan's. I'll show you the North Star, and then I'm going to show you a constellation that circles the north. You know what it's called? It's called Draco the Dragon. Draco the Dragon is found in Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1. Draco the dragon, this talks about there when it talks about the crooked serpent. That's the devil. You know what the constellation Draco the Dragon was called? It's called the Crooked Serpent. 6,000 years ago, the pole star Polaris wasn't the pole star. You know what the star was? It was Alpha Draconis, the brightest star in Draco the Dragon. And when he fell and the earth got knocked out of its place, Alpha Draconis is no longer the pole star, the north star, because he's no longer over God's creation. It changes, and the pole star is. We know it as Polaris today. Changed 6,000 years ago, right on line with your Bible. You know what? There's two norths. One's magnetic. You know that every compass on this earth points to the wrong north? Now, it's good enough down here, but every compass on this earth points to magnetic north. If you want to find true north, you got to get it off the stars. You know who made the stars? That's true north. Two norths. A lot of people in this world go to the wrong one. It looks good, but it's just off enough to keep you off course. You got to find true north. That's why he says he was the true light, the light of every man coming to the world. That's why he said, I am truth. All the way through there. He's true north. True north. The whole system falls around that concept. And back there, you're going to find that sometime back there, when this thing all fell down, the earth was where someplace else. It got knocked out of its position, and now God has quarantined it, and he has isolated it at the bottom of the second heaven. And now we see God beginning his plan. You know, man has an unsatiable desire to get back into outer space. Man's always dreamed. When the sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6, they were enthralled with the people because they had come down to them like the gods from outer space. In Genesis chapter 11, you don't have to go to NASA and the National Space Administration to try and somebody building things to get to heaven. Back in Genesis chapter 11, they built the Tower of Babel. You know what the Tower of Babel's purpose was? It tells you right in there if you read it. They said, we're building this tower whose top may reach unto heaven. See? They thought they could build a literal tower would get them up there. Man's always tried to get up there. That's why God put it down so far. Now, right now, we got our little space program. You know, back in, it was back in the 70s now, they sent out a space probe. I think it was called Pioneer 1. I think it was Pioneer 1. Pioneer 1 was launched in 1969, 1968. Pioneer 1 was going to travel through our solar system. It did some scientific stuff, but it was going to move on out into outer space. I remember reading an article, and it said 45,000 centuries from now, it'll enter the constellation, the Pleiades, or whatever it was. 45,000 centuries. And you know what? When they sent that probe out there, you know what they did? They knew, they wanted it to be some kind of a time capsule. You know what they did? And it's still traveling out there. It's still moving out there. Oh, you wait till we go to Jans. I'll show you some things moving up there. I'll show you some things to put the hair on the back of your neck. I mean, you can laugh at me and lie and think I'm nuts all alive. You stand there and watch it on the TV screen, it's another whole story. Okay? I'll show you some things. This thing's still moving out there. You know what they did? They put in there a little bronze plaque. That little bronze plaque was in there, so they thought that when millions of centuries from now, when alien life would bump into it, you know, and they would find it, they would see the plaque. It had a picture of a man and a woman and a child holding hands. Symbolizing, and all with the body shapes, symbolizing that we're humanoid. It had a position mathematically, because math is the universal language. That's why 2 and 2 is 6 on Mars. But anyway, they put a formula on it that showed Earth's position from the sun. In other words, it was kind of like a, hello, here we are. And then they put in one of our New York Times newspapers. They put in some of our culture music. That time it was the Beatles. Put in some of our money. Now, what alien on his right mind? I mean, he would get that thing, he'd look at this and that, he'd put that, put the music on, and he'd come back to the other scientist on the alien planet and say, there's no intelligent life on that planet. Can't you see all the aliens going on? It was a hard day's night walking down the thing. Oh, man. They put some Elvis Presley stuff in, but the aliens can't wear blue suede shoes because they got 9 toes, so that won't work. But that's what they did. That thing's traveling out there. And it's going and going and going because man thinks someday somebody's going to find it. Hey, when the rapture church takes place, I'm going to bypass that thing, kick it as I go by, brother, and I'm on my way. See? I'm telling you. But man has this unsatiable desire to get back out in outer space. Why? Because he wants to get up there. And God says, you're not going to get Earth. That's why our space program will never go anywhere. Oh, we got to the moon. Oh, yeah, we got to the moon. Big deal. Yeah, and what they found on the moon, beer cans and cigarette butts. Big deal. The moon. Wow, big deal. You know what? But when they send those rockets up, notice, they're all called Atlas. They're all called Jupiter, Saturn V. When the K-Space capsule, they're Apollo, they're Gemini, they're Mercury, they're Titan. All named after the gods, see? They're all trying to get back where the Tower of Babel made a tower. Our rocket tower is down at St. Kennedy's, or Cape Kennedy's, Cape Canaveral. And that's where they send it up. I mean, you know what? It just drives me nuts. People get upset when you go to a church someplace, and I got to tell you, you guys are a little mundane for me. You got to get into a little bit more. I've been into some churches, man, where they run the bases. They'd scare you to death. I mean, somebody says something that you turns them on, they're lapping the place, man. I mean, they really enjoy what they got. But you know why you guys don't get freer? I'll tell you why you don't get freer. Because you're afraid people are going to think you're nuts. Okay? So you kind of hold it back a little bit. I don't hold anything back. I preach the way I am. Absolutely insane. I mean, I just let it all out. If you don't like it, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, the bottom line is, when I go to heaven, you go to hell, won't make any difference anyhow. So what's the point? But I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to know I'm enjoying it, because you're sitting back there and you're miserable, and I just want you to know, you get saved, you don't have to be miserable anymore, see? But you sit back there, some of you people, and you get intimidated. And yet, if you go down to the Chiefs stadium, when they worship down there on Sundays, I mean, that place is sound. Everybody gets up and gets excited. You see, I don't have a problem with it. I like the Chiefs, and I like watching them, and I watch them every time. I'd go, but I'm saying, they get excited about what gets them excited. I get excited about mine. You know where you say, I don't want somebody to think I'm a fanatic. You know what the word fanatic, you know where the word fan comes from? From the word fanatic. Spell it sometime. Can't use the Royals because nobody goes to those games anymore. In fact, I was telling somebody the other day, my neighbor was out there. He says, oh, man, he said, you see buddy around my house, in my car the other night? And I said, no, I didn't. He says, man, you know what? He says, I had 6 choice seats to the Royals. Somebody gave me, and I left them on the seat of my car when I went into the house, and somebody broke into my car last night and threw 2 more in. Anyway. But, you know, you ever go to a NASCAR race? They go nuts. They go crazy, see? But you see, if you go nuts and go crazy, that's the way it is. You ever see down at one of the launchings down there? I mean, they're all sitting down there. They're all in little church pews. And they're all watching a little council, little things. And that rocket goes up, and they're sitting there. And I watched them. I watched them down there. Go, baby, yeah, yeah, yeah. He's screaming. That's what their interest is, you see? See, it's all right for them to do it. But you think you're a fanatic if you get excited about it. Or they look at you like you're something wrong with if you get excited about God, see? Hey, I'm telling you. When the birth of the space age came, trips to the moon, missions to Mars, you know, in the next 30, 40 years, they're going to try to get a mission to Mars. You know what? There's one problem they got that they'll never get a mission to Mars, and that is the fact that radiation out in outer space. They don't know what to do with it. If you took off your spacesuit out of space, you would fry and you would freeze to death at the same time. The radiation is so intense, and they don't know where it comes from for sure, but there's an intense radiation that nothing shields it. And that's why they got to wear these spacesuits. And it's okay if you're going to the moon for 3 or 4 days, but you get out in outer space where the radiation deepens and goes, let me tell you something. And that's the beautiful thing about Earth. All these other planets are bombarded with cosmic radiation that would fry you in a second. You know, the Earth is at the exact angle. You know what? Why it gets cold in the winter and hot in the summer? Most people think we get closer to the sun in the summer and farther away in the winter. No, not that at all. It's the angle. It's not the distance. It's the angle. The angle changes. You realize if the Earth's angle was just off a half a degree, we'd all freeze to death? And if the Earth angle was just off a half a degree the other way, we'd all fry to death. God fixed that thing right. You know why you don't have to worry about the cosmic rays coming down? Because God filtered our atmosphere, that he filtered it out. You know why? God had a plan for Earth. He didn't create it in vain. The other ones he created in vain. This one he created to be inhabited. And he made it just right. Temperature, oxygen, everything's perfect. Everything is just the way. And if anybody would show you that there's not something special about this one than the other ones, well, you're crazy. And you ain't going to give me evolution while there's, if you ever look at the eight other planets, they're all different stages of evolution. Ain't none of them closed off. And yet science will tell you they all evolved about the same time that we did. How come here and not there? How come in planet Earth they say here we are, when you go to Mars they scratch your head and says, well, Mars was once this and it died, but then they'll tell you in the same breath, but they all evolved at about the same time. Whoa. No, there's only one answer, Isaiah 45. That's the only answer. And you can do whatever you want to do with it, but the bottom line is God fixed planet Earth and quarantined it for the redemption of man before eternity starts up. He's driving the bus. Saying, you want to go or you want to stay home? And home isn't very good. But that's where it's at. You see, when I lay out this plan, of populating outer space, when I tell you that God's got a plan, Isaiah 9:7, that he's going to populate outer space, and this thing right now, and there's a lot of details we're not talking about today, but the plan is very clear. When I lay that out, there's people who say, well, he's a kook. Well, he's a heretic. Well, he's this and he's that. But when NASA says we're going to colonate the universe, when NASA sends up the rocket and the probe so someday we can populate outer space, because NASA's telling you right now, we better find something else to do, because in 20 million years, the sun as you know it is going to supernova and it's all going to be crispy fried chicken. The Earth is going to be a cinder. And everybody on planet Earth knows that someday, if it keeps going the way it's going, Earth is going to be overpopulated. You ladies are killing the ozone layer with your hairspray. And pretty soon, Earth is going to be just like all the other planets. And it won't be raining sulfuric acid. It'll be Chanel number 5. But it'll be eating everything up. So they know they got to find some kind of alternative. I've heard them say it. If man, as civilization as we know, it's going to survive. You see, when they lay it out, it's a scientific deal. When I lay it out, you think I'm nuts. You're on the wrong bus. God has a plan. God has a plan. He has a plan for the universe, and he has a plan for Earth. And God's plan for the Earth is to work out the redemption plan. The devil's main thrust in his life is to get your mind off of that plan. My job in life is to tell you in very simplistic terms, God has a plan. It's put on hold right now while God is enacting the plan on earth, and he wants you to be saved. He wants to redeem man. He wants to save you because he wants you to choose to spend an eternity. But he's going whether you go or not. That's why in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, when you read that great passage on hell, the Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God never prepared hell for you and for me. You'll never find one place in that Bible where God ever sends a man or a woman to hell. Amen. God doesn't want you there. He never intended you to be there. He didn't make it for you in the first place. He made it for the devil and his angels. But just like God wants fellowship in his eternity, the devil wants fellowship in his. Amen. See how easy it is? You got a choice. Decide going to heaven, decide going to hell. It's a choice. There's an eternity. And God is going to spend it doing his thing, and the devil is going to spend it doing his. God wants people like me, people like you, to tell everybody about God's plan. The devil wants to use every glittering thing in this world. He wants to use everything to get your mind off of the truth of God, the truth of God's plan, to think you that life on planet Earth is really evolving, that it's really something great, that it's really going somewhere, that man is getting better, we're living longer, we kill more people as we do it. We're doing all these great strides, all these great scientific, and at the end of the day, you still die and go to hell. What's the point? The point is, that's where the devil's thrust is. He wants to get young men and young ladies to look at their careers more than they think of what God wants them to do. He wants to get people in their senior citizen years to think about everything else except God. He wants to get middle-aged people to get focused on a career and everything else, making all kinds of money, having all kinds of stuff, and just blinding them with the fact that there's an eternity coming, and this old earth is going to be a cinder. It's going to be over. And God's got a plan, and he loves you and he loves me enough to come down, and as the Bible said, to die for a man that you and I could go with him. You see, nobody wants somebody to love them because they are forced to. You don't want to meet the most gorgeous gal you ever saw in your life, and she has, you know, nothing to do with you. So you know what? You find this magic pill that if you give her a pill every week, she'll fall in love with you. Kind of like Love Potion number 9. Remember that song? Me and her old 50s song. We know them all. Sometimes you get a few beers in her, she really starts singing them out. Just kidding. She gave up drinking at least a week ago. She's drunk, but she ain't drunk on that. She's drinking on spirit, aren't you, honey? Huh? She didn't stop drinking when you got saved. You just chained bottles. That's right. So you wouldn't want that. You know, you got to give her a pill every week or she falls out of love with you. Nobody wants that. You want somebody to love you because they've chosen to love you. You don't want to force. You want somebody to love you for who you are. Now, I know people pretend different things, and we all have our little pretend modes, but the bottom line is, God wants you to love him because you choose to. And God will take you the way you are. He doesn't expect you to get good before you get saved. He expects you to get saved and then get good. See? He'll take you the way you are. Some people say, well, I just can't get saved because my past is terrible. God don't care about your past. He cares about your present and your future. He knew how past your terrible past was. That's why he came down and died. And God made a way to forgive you all your sins. I preached one time, and a little old lady came up to me, and she said, Brother Alexander, she says, and this lady was something else, you know. You know how some people, she'd always come up and have the people sign her Bibles that preached? You know how people do that? Would you sign my Bible? And you put your name in with your favorite verse. Well, this lady, she came up to me, she said, would you sign my Bible? And I said, sure. She gave me a pencil. And I said, I've got my pen. She said, no, use my pencil. And I said, well, okay. I said, she says, I always have them sign in pencil. That way if you screw up, I erase your name. I loved her, man. I just loved her. She came up to me and she says, now you preach something tonight. She says, I don't quite agree with. And I said, what's that? She says, you said God, when you got saved, God saved you for all the sins, even the ones you haven't committed yet. I said, that's right. She says, how could God save me for my sins I haven't even committed yet? I said, well, honey, when he died on the cross, he saved you for all your sins. You weren't even born yet. See, people get weird ideas. He forgive you. He doesn't care what you've done. His plan on planet Earth right now, my job, I have two jobs. I wear two hats, and everybody out there does. My job is to tell everybody I can that the big yellow bus is pulling up out front. Get on the bus. Get on the one that says God. See? And my other thing is, hey, look, you need to understand that once you're saved, God has something he wants you to do. We're going to get into that next week. The third part of the plan is how you fit into this. We saw the universe and how it lays out. We saw now the earth, where it's at, and that it is the redemption plan of God for man. He's isolated. He's quarantined it. He's already told you that God has masked out. We saw it in Isaiah and Job. He's masked out his glory. Why, if God would strip away that masking, the whole universe would light up. But God has hidden it because the earth is quarantined right now. That God is not going to let man get out in outer space. He's not going to let him bring his sin out. He put him so far out of touch that man, just now with the great Hubble telescopes, can only see just the nth degree of eternity and begin to try to put it together. I don't need a telescope. I got a Bible that lays it out totally and completely. And I'm telling you, he's got a plan for the universe. He's got a plan for this earth. And that's what every man's been looking for. A place. God's got a place that right now there's so much hurt. There's death. There's saying goodbye to your loved ones. There's sin. There's broken homes. There's cancer wards. There's heart attacks. There's strokes. There's war. There's all kinds of drugs and politics and ungodliness going on all over the place. God's going to put an end to it. It's going to be a perfect place where all you do is fellowship with God in a perfect environment. You know, heaven means different things to different people. But I got to tell you, heaven to me. See, when you get saved and you learn to love God, and we never learn to love God the way we should. But when you get saved and God gets a hold of your heart, you come to the point that I've told you this many, many times. The more you get into that book, and that's why the price of learning is repetition. That's why we keep going over it. That's why I was talking to John, Shelley's husband here this morning for church, and we were talking about him and John Christensen. We're talking about how that they've gotten a deeper understanding and a relationship in the Word of God because of some of the things we do. And I told him, I said, you know what? The only way you learn the Bible is to have a challenge in the Word of God, that you have to keep stepping up. And that's where pastors fail today. That's where churches fail today. Nobody is challenging their people. You know why? Because the pastors aren't challenged. They're in it for a living. Most pastors do the pastorate because that's the way they make their living. I don't do it because I make a living. I do it because it's my life. Amen. That's what my life is. My life is to tell you that there's a big yellow bus out there and to show you you need to get on it. Because we're going to a place where God's got the most, and I don't have time this morning to tell you how beautiful it is, and it's a perfect place. And for me, it's a place where my fellowship with God will never be interrupted again. I get so sick of myself sometimes. I get so sick of being distracted by the stupid little things of life. I get so sick of trying to have a relationship with God when the things of this world just keep pulling at you. I'm telling you, man, you're going to be in a place where your fellowship with God will never be interrupted again. I'm going to tell you something else. You'll be in a place where whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever you do, will just please Him just the way He wants to. I mean, you can't get any better than that for a Christian, because my desire is to please Him. My desire is to put my life aside and to understand that there's a plan. God had a plan for the universe. God has a plan for the earth. And on that earth, next week, God has a plan for you and me. And the devil's job is to get me to miss it. The devil's job is to get some of you to die and go to hell because you think that this life is where it's at. And if you get saved, then the devil's job is to get you as a child of God, not to know these plans. Think that going to church and being a Christian is just like some little rat in a little maze with a little piece of cheese at the end that you smell your way through the obstacles till you find it. No, my friend. God is an ordered God. He's a structured God. And God has a plan. And in that plan is an overall three-part process. God made that universe. He made it vast. And then He stopped it. And from eternity past to eternity future, He put a little parenthesis called time. And in that little parenthesis, He put earth. He informed it to be inhabited, not in vain. But on that little planet, God was going to interact and lay out to man the redemption that God wanted to restore that fallen image. Because before God can move up into eternity, the sin question has to be answered. And God answered it all the way back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when He came down and died. When He died on that cross, He fixed for time and eternity that no unsaved woman or no unsaved man would ever step out into eternity with God. He fixed it. A righteous, perfect man dying for a sinner like me. And when He died on the cross, He fixed it only one way. Narrow is the way and straight is the gate. One way. Many pass to destruction, but one way. There's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is the way of death. One way. That one way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, all through history, forget about English history, forget about Russian history, forget about American history, forget about the French Revolution, forget about the Taiwanese uprising, forget about all of that stuff. Look at it just like this. God came to earth, and throughout history, through men and through women, He said to other men and women, hey, look, I got a plan, and I want you to go. Don't get caught up in life down here. Don't think that this is what life really is. Don't get so bought into this little period of time that you're going to live that you miss what eternity's got. Don't get so focused on what you have and what you want to do that you forget what I've got and what I'm doing. That's the answer. Last week we saw God's plan for the universe. Now today you got the second installment. You understand God's plan for earth, the plan of redemption. Next week I'm going to show you how in the Old Testament and New Testament God takes men. And you'll know next week better. to equip yourself with the Word of God, what your part of the plan is. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now maybe you're here today and